Let's turn to our scripture reading, and I've done something unique. These two scripture readings came from the Pericope, or I should say, the church calendar a couple of weeks ago, right after Easter. So they are kind of like post-Easter readings. And instead of just reading one, I elected to read two, because I think I can tie them together, at least I hope I can. So reading first from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, followed by the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Reading in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hands and place them in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now the reading from Acts. And when they had brought them, being the disciples, to include Peter, they sent them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, I could start by saying quite a few things about how they're tied together, and I will tie them together, but before I go that direction, I want to say that I have a brother-in-law, Tom Mackey, who's one of Grace's older brothers, who went on a short-term mission trip to India earlier this year. He went with John Russo to southern India, and while they were there, they had a chance to visit the province of Kerala, which is on the southernmost western side of India. And this is where the Apostle Thomas was martyred in July of AD 72 while preaching the the gospel. And the Eastern Orthodox Church celebrates St. Thomas on the first Sunday after Easter, which is where these readings are coming from. So it is appropriate that these two texts are recommended on the church calendar for that day, and I'm reading them for this day. I want to tell you right up front, Thomas gets a bum rap from all of us. Because what do we do when we talk about Thomas? We say, doubting Thomas. We act as if Thomas, we think sometimes that Thomas was the only one of the apostles who didn't believe. And that's far from the truth when you actually look at the gospel clearly. What were the disciples doing in the upper room when Thomas wasn't there? They were hiding for fear of the officials and the Jewish court, so to speak. They were afraid. They did not believe the report that Mary Magdalene brought to them that she had seen Jesus alive. Thomas wasn't there. So he didn't believe because he didn't see. They didn't believe until what? Until Jesus came through the door miraculously and showed them his hands and his feet and his side. Then they believed. They saw him. Thomas wasn't there. So why do we blame Thomas more than the other 10 disciples? Because the 11th was Judas Iscariot, and he had already gone out of the picture by hanging himself. I want you to think about that. Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the tomb on that first Sunday, Easter Sunday, and they found the tomb empty. And there were angels there. And you can read those accounts not only in Matthew, but you can read parts of the accounts in John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Every one of those gospels have parts of the story. The angels announced the resurrection to the women, and they returned to the disciples to say what they saw and heard. And they were disbelieved. Because Luke chapter 24, verses 6 through 10 says, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them idle tales, and they believed them not." Don't knock Thomas. Knock them all. So Thomas is really not that much different than us. Nowadays, we want to see evidence of the Lord. If we can't see the Lord directly, we want to see miracles performed. The apostles saw miracles performed, and it took them actually putting their finger into his wounds to make them firm believers after that first Easter Sunday. And you take a look at the second reading, and you see the complete change in the disciples. First Easter Sunday, they're afraid. And they came and tried to tell Thomas 8 days later, "Thomas, we saw him ourselves, not just Mary Magdalene anymore. We saw him. He showed up. He gave us the opportunity." Thomas wouldn't believe until Jesus came. And when Jesus did come a second time, about 7 or 8 days later, to probably the same room, upper room, locked, because they were still concerned about being arrested, Jesus came and basically said, "Thomas, do you now see? So believe." But opportunity to put our fingers into the wounds of Jesus? No, we do not. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to them, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I tell you all, this applies to every one of us. We will not see Jesus, pretty certain of that, until we gain heaven shore." So we have to believe in a way that the first apostles didn't have to believe. They were able to actually see the risen Lord and Savior. The first person to come back from the dead, except for raising Lazarus. They saw Lazarus. That's another thing that boggles my mind. They saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, but somehow they could not believe that Jesus himself would come back to life. It's like 3 years worth of preaching to them, and it just all kind of went away for a period of days because they simply were afraid and not certain how this was going to work out. Now remember, Jesus ascended to heaven roughly 40 days after Easter. And it was roughly 50 days after Easter that the Holy Spirit came in the form of flames above the head to actually signify the Holy Spirit coming down, something that Jesus had actually promised, not just the disciples, but all of his believers. And from that time on, those apostles who were initially afraid, not certain, hiding in a room, what did they do? The second reading shows that very clearly. They were absolutely, totally unafraid. All of them, except for John, this is by church history, all of them suffered martyrdom, just like Thomas did, in southern India, 30 years later, with a spear in his side. Peter was crucified upside down. Another person who became a disciple, the apostle, the writer of most of the epistles, the giver of most of our actual church doctrine, Paul, saw Jesus on his road on the way to Damascus. Just because everybody else didn't see him, Paul did. And Paul went from persecuting the church after a period of, what, 2 years, roughly, of learning and thinking and praying, he became one of the most dedicated apostles of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind us everything. What is the good news? What is it that they preached all this time that caused them to go to their death, so to speak, years later, some of them fairly soon after, but all of them? It is that Christ came to be crucified in our place for our sins, that he went to the grave, and that on the third day he rose again. There is no other religion on the face of this earth, and Gary can say, you know, he goes and does his ministry in an area that's full of Buddhism, not that far away from Hinduism. Buddhists don't actually have a god. They believe in Buddha, an actual person, lived and died. Hindu has so many gods you can't count them all. Muhammad, they have a god. They're a monotheistic, just like the Jewish religion is monotheistic. But neither of those two monotheistic religions believe in a risen Lord and Savior. Only those that confess to be Christians believe that a person who is also God came to this earth to die in our place, to take our sins on his shoulder. And that the proof in the pudding is that he took his life back again and came back to life on Easter Sunday. When those apostles finally saw that, it opened their hearts, it opened their minds to the gospel, and he preached the gospel message until they themselves were martyred. It's an amazing thing to think about that way. I want to say, since we don't have the benefit of being an apostle, what then do we rely on? How do we see? If not with our physical eyes, how do we see a risen Lord and Savior? I think there are a lot of ways we could explain it, but I'll try to give three. At least in my own mind, it works this way. We have the reports of the Gospels. We have the lives of the apostles who went to their martyrdom. You know, the Gospels were written, two of them written, Matthew and John, were written by actual apostles. They actually were in that room. They actually were there when Jesus came through. They actually were there again when Thomas finally showed up. They witnessed Jesus, and they wrote their accounts. We have it. We have the account. And Mark and Luke, who wrote their Gospels with the help and information of Peter and Paul, also wrote from their witnesses. We have that. We have Scripture. We have the Bible. All the way from Genesis, where the first prophecy of the crucifixion was put in Genesis chapter, I don't remember, 4 or 5, early on. All of the gospel is somewhere explained in the Old Testament. All of the prophecy. Psalms is a good one. And what else do we have? We have the Holy Spirit. We're going to celebrate Pentecost in a couple more weeks. The Holy Spirit coming to us as believers. We actually don't even see the Holy Spirit in the sense that we can see with our eyes, but we can see with our hearts, we can see with our minds. And what does the Holy Spirit do? There's a lot of things, and I'm not making this sermon on the Holy Spirit, but to give a nutshell, the Holy Spirit in some form or fashion convicts us of the need for a Savior, convicts us of our sin, and then shows us that the way that sin is taken care of is through what Christ did on the cross. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It might come through the reading of the gospel right here, but it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. And let me say another thing. All these little things that you live through, good and bad, where you either survive something bad or make a wonder. Just think of something good that happened. Out of the ordinary. Almost miraculous. And I have a few of those things myself. And at this point, I will not bother you with those stories. But they're the work of the Holy Spirit. The coincidences of life are often the Holy Spirit working. We don't live on a mountaintop. But when we go to a mountaintop and we see a beautiful sunset, or sunrise, and we say, that's just nature. Is it? God created the world. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When you are imprinted on something beautiful, we live in a beautiful area, and you think on that, and you say, wow, did God create a beautiful day today? Like yesterday. Beautiful day. As long as you didn't work too hard. Work up a sweat and knee in the lap. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit works in little ways and in big ways, and the Holy Spirit guides us in the understanding of what we read in the Bible. We have the reports of the apostles. The fact of the resurrection is a historical event that by any other means of historical evidence is a proven thing. And yet people will sit there and say, that can't happen. It's impossible. Well, disprove it then. You know me as being someone that loves to walk. Most of you do, because I say it often enough. I love to read history. And you can read 200 books on the Civil War, and you won't even touch 1% of the books written. Why so many books? Because everybody has a small part to play and a small part to write of what did happen in those 4 years. And people sit there and make fun of the four Gospels, saying that they don't seem to match up. They do match up. There is no difference between one or the other. They look at the resurrection and the crucifixion from different eyes. And when you think of it, one of the things that the Holy Spirit did was to inspire those early writers to write what they did write. So it's not just John writing. It's John writing with the inspired help of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we need to study, because we come back and we look at the King James, we look at the English Standard, we look at the Geneva Bible, we look at the Catholic Bible. A lot of different Bibles, because they're all in our own language. But those initial writings were the inspired work of the Holy Spirit. We have that. If any one of you ever think that there's not enough evidence to prove the resurrection, you haven't done your homework. And the proof of the resurrection is the fact, in a sense, the proof of what Jesus did on the cross. Because it very clearly says in the Bible, if the resurrection didn't happen, then our faith is worthless. What Jesus did on the cross was take our sin and cover it in his blood, that our blood hadn't needed to be shed. And he proved it by raising himself from the dead on Easter Sunday. So you look at Acts. What does it say when it closes out that reading? And we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. What's the last verse of the earlier reading? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. We have everything we need to be a believer in Christ. We have the Gospels, we have the Bible as a whole, and we have the Holy Spirit. We have no reason not to believe. And for those that work in the mission field, I give them great credit. Not all of us are called to go to the mission field, but those that do should tap their hats, because they are bringing the gospel message to the people that should know it. And we leave up to Christ how he works his salvation on those that don't hear. I'm amazed as to how Christ worked our salvation plan, how he continues to work it. And I want to lead with two other verses that are very common in our church background. And they do apply to our faith. Because we're talking about having a faith in something we don't actually see. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9, very, very familiar, but let's say it again. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I do like that because even the gift of our faith is something we have to give credit to God for. Through the Holy Spirit. That's who we should give credit for. And in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When you go out of these doors today, have the faith. And I'll close with something that when I was growing up, I would often have a chance to say with my Greek grandfather. That's how Antioch came around. It's not Finnish, it's Greek. And we'd go over his house to have lamb for dinner on Easter Sunday. And he would basically get us to say, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. And we would say in response, Alethos Anesti, he is risen indeed. You can say that with all the surety of what is written in this Bible and what comes into your heart and mind through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in us right now. In Jesus' name.